All right, our text is Psalms chapter 55, the 55th Psalm, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. The sermon I've titled, Dealing with Heart-Rending Problems. Some problems we think are heart-rending may not actually be heart-rending. I come across a letter this week. I says, I am going to read that to you folks. And so it says, Dear Bobby, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you forgive and forget? I was too sensitive about your mohawk, tattoo, and pierced nose. I now realize motorcycles aren't really that dangerous. I really should not have reacted the way I did to the fact that you never held a job. I am sure, too, that some very nice people live under the bridge in the park. Sure, my daughter is only 18 and wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessings to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law, Elmer. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Okay, now, if principles are for sale, they're not real principles in your life. Okay, now that was kind of humorous, but I wanted to illustrate a point. If principles are for sale, they're not real in your life. Okay, I mean, mainly, it's a strongly held position that you might have that you go right along with it, but when it comes down to crunch time, you abandon it in the fires. That's not a principle. That's not a conviction that you have in your heart. So with that thought in mind, let's look in our text now, Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that this message would be clear, understandable to everyone. Would be an encouragement to keep on in these last days, Lord, when the church, when Christians, when everything that's right about God seems to be under attack. And Lord, when we stand on your word, we too shall be under attack. So help us to stand, having done all to stand and to withstand in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look at this message tonight, I also want to include one other verse, and that's from Psalms chapter 20, verse 5. I think it's important to read it. It says, we will rejoice in thy salvation and in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now, today, it's at our attention of the refusal of so many of these millionaire ball players to stand for the national anthem when it's played and the colors are presented. And they take a knee, and that just goes against our grain. But you know what? Before they started doing that, multitudes of churches, even Baptist churches across this country, started taking a knee on Sunday night instead of having church. So, you know, they don't really have a right to say anything about it when they have taken a knee on God. And that's a much higher calling. Now, I rejoice that my dad, who's over at Health South now, right now, and He'll probably transfer sometime in the middle of this week is what we're thinking, but he's in health self for right now. But nonetheless, I'm proud of the fact that he fought for that flag, put his life on the line, got shot at for that flag. But I'm also glad that we won. I rejoice in what it obtained for me. So I'm not ashamed of the American banner. I'm not ashamed to be called an American. I'm not ashamed to be identified as an American. In like manner, in an even higher calling, I'm not ashamed to have the banner of God's love waving over me and to be identified with the same Lord Jesus Christ, our Jehovah God. He is ready to hear my petitions. I did not have a choice in being American. I was born here, but I'm glad I am. But I had a choice in receiving Christ and becoming a citizen of heaven. And I'm glad that I can be identified with Him and have His name on me. And He can sustain me and He can solve my problems if I am willing to do God's will, God's way, in God's time. So as we go to our text, we're going to see in these first eight verses the problem within. Now, let me just digress for a moment. I had planned to preach this entire chapter. Then I realized that there's about four sermons in this chapter. So let me give you a quick outline if you're the kind that writes down an outline. The problem within, verses 1 through 8. The problem without, verses 9 through 14. The problem worked out, verses 15 through 19. And then finally, the problem war won. The problem war won. And that's the rest of the chapter, verses 20 through 23. Now, other people probably have other outlines and probably better than what I just gave you, but that's what the Lord gave me when I was reading this, and the Lord just impressed that upon my heart. Now, looking at the problem within, someone has said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. When there's a problem we can't solve, and it comes upon us and it greatly burdens us, we begin to contemplate that in the very depths of our heart. And it's just too great for us. And think of this. There's the psalmist David. He was opposed and attacked throughout his reign. He even had family members against him. I remember Dr. Shelton Smith telling of Lee Robertson when he asked him after he had retired from his pastorate and was in a preaching ministry. He was at his church. He said, what is the one thing about your ministry that you look back at and just kind of shake your head? He says, in the 42 years he was there, building from about 400 to thousands missionaries around the globe, churches established throughout the United States through that ministry, he said, I was always opposed. Always opposed. There's never a time that I was not opposed. There was always a battle. And Dr. Smith said, I said, come on now, you mean to tell me that there were people opposing you when souls were getting saved? Thousands were, he had baptized over 1,000 every year. And souls were getting saved and ministries established. There was over 42 missions just going out into those mountains around Tennessee. And yet, in all of that, he was opposed every step of the way. And once he did retire, one of the men said, we need to get something besides another Lee Robertson. We don't want another Lee Robertson. They didn't get it. And they no longer exist. But you see, there's opposition. There is opposition. Saul, his family, the people within were trying to bring David down. So what does that warrior, shepherd, and king do? He prayed. You know, meditating in the Word of God, meditating in His word and prayer. That is the first step, yet it seems so often that is the last place we consult. We try to find an answer everywhere else, most often using our own wisdom to get that answer. Verse 1, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Now you think of a guy, I don't know what the problem is. We're not really told what the particular problem in this area is. But boy, it's got him so stirred. He's just, Lord, hear me. It's a call for mercy and help in a time when he knows he doesn't have the wherewithal within himself to meet the need. You realize sometimes God has to get us to that point, to realize that we do not have the wherewithal within ourselves to meet the need. He also sometimes has to show us that some things in our lives are not true commitments. And so it reveals to ourselves where we really are spiritually. He made a decision for the Lord and he stood by it. Now many of us, we've made decisions. You made decisions for Christ in revival. And I could preach tonight on Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and those first seven verses where he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. And you say, well, what do you mean a vow? Well, there are marriage vows. For an example, we still make vows today. Now, people say, well, that's Old Testament. No, or you don't make a marriage vow. Okay. So, yes, there are vows today. A vow is something that is on your heart because God has laid it there, and you make a promise to God. A vow is not a legalistic thing. A vow is a love thing. And a couple, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Well, if I have to. Will you love, honor, and cherish her all the days of your life? Well, if I have to, I guess I will. Now, we don't do that. And you say, what I'm trying to say is that so often we make vows to God that are broken more quickly than some people break their marital vows. And so, he made a decision. And perhaps you've made a decision. But one thing you find out right afterwards, you go out to fulfill that very thing you promised God, and there is opposition. There are people that say things against that kind of a decision. They say things against the work you're trying to do, and they are people you love, but they oppose, and things go wrong, and they abandon you. That's all right, because we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Brother Larry Thompson was talking to me. He said that just drove home to him this week about the joy of the Lord is your strength. But you see, your attention has to be fully on the Lord. And just like Peter's evangelist said, stepping out into the water, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he's fine. But the circumstances, when you get your eyes on the circumstances, that's when you lose your joy. That is when you lose your joy. And so keep looking unto Jesus. In verses 2 and 3 of our text, it says, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now think about that. Mourn. Complaint. Makes a noise. Now why does it say a noise? Well, we may feel just like Job. Remember Job in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10? Job says this, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But, oh boy, I like this next verse. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. But he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, You've probably been there. I think all of us probably have been at that point. Man, we prayed to God, poured out our heart. We're just so stirred. And it seemed like God wasn't paying attention to us. He didn't want anything to do with it. That we say, why won't God hear me? Now, we're aware that God is omnipresent. We are aware that He's all-powerful and all-knowing. But why does He take step off? And doesn't help me in this great time of need. And we make a noise about, Lord, what are you doing to me? He's trying you. He's trying you. In this great hour of trial, He is looking out for you. Look, trials come. And you wonder why the Lord does not take care of your problem immediately. Job says, but the Lord knows beyond shadow of a doubt all about it. He knows all about it. And all I need to do is stay true to the Word, stay true to Him. And when the trial is over and I have endured for Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I endure, I take it on me, then I will come forth as gold. Don't quit in bad circumstances. That's the point. Don't quit in bad circumstances. I've been in the ministry now 40 years, so I know I've let a lot of people down. But the Lord's never let me down. He's never done, a lot of times He's not done things the way I thought He should, which was wise on His part. But you get your eyes on me, you get your eyes on any preacher, any Christian college, anything like that except the Lord, you're going to get let down. We've got to realize that. People let us down. And so your best friend, they will let you down. But the Lord will always do that which is right. Stay true. Stay faithful. As Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You know, just because there's not a great big manifestation doesn't mean that He's not there. And as you're going through it and you get to the other side and you realize you made it, you realize that He was there all the time. And you just weren't aware. So we know that after you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you make a decision for Him, the devil is going to attack and he's going to oppose. And he's going to try to work under the old adage, divide and conquer. So he works on your friends against you. Verses 12 through 14 says it this way, of our text. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Well, you know, that really hurts when it's somebody close, somebody you trusted, somebody you worked with, and they do that and they go against you and after you've stood, then what? Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God. You read that sixth chapter from verses 11 through 19. You'll see what that armor is. But take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. When you take a stand, understand the devil's going to attack various methods, whether it's through others or however. Yours is now to withstand those attacks. People, you've shared your heart with them. They say they're behind you. And then boom, they're behind you all right with a knife in your back. Part of those who are in that, they plot and they connive against you. They gossip, they give the fake news and the half-truths and so forth. That happens. So what do? You just keep looking unto Jesus. If you spend all your time looking back, you're going to fall behind. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Believing in the name means that you trust Him. You trust His word. You trust His promises. You trust His person. You trust His word, regardless if the circumstances at the moment seem to say the opposite. Stick with God. Stick with His word. It's always right. The reason we often fail at these times is that a true commitment must actually be in the heart. It's as your marriage vow. It's one that you'll never abandon. Oh yeah, there are rocky times or hard times. But you stick, regardless of the circumstances. And that's very important as we consider verses 4 and 5 of our text. He says, my heart is sore pained within me. It's not just his feelings. Now, this is heart. This is inner man. This is spirit. He says, my heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror hath overwhelmed me. Wow. Terrors. Fearfulness. Horror. Trembling. The psalmist is in a hard place. Now, I'm glad that it's not identified for us exactly what the problem is, because we may emphasize the problem instead of the fact of the way it's dealt with and that God can do it. But these words that he's just given here, that they're words that seem to show us, boy, his heart, it has rended his heart. That is, it has tore his heart. You fear the worst. It seems that you have longed for something. Perhaps people have wronged you in the past. And as hard as you try, it seems that you see in your mind that they're laughing at you. And so your fear, your trembling, because you fear losing things that are not really wrong. Yea, they're even good, that you received in this life, and now it seems like those things are stolen from you. The hearts of family, the hearts of close friends are not with you any longer. And they seem to be aligned with others. As David, we may have to do as he did in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. Even those that had gone with him, first in the cave there, that he had 400, then it grew up to 600 men following him. But after the wives and the children are taken into captivity, when an enemy attacks while they're away, now he hears all of his men talking about stoning him. And just the fact that it says that it's doing that says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. That implies that there was no one else for him. No one else would help him. And maybe we have to get to that point where we look into the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. Sometimes God has to allow these things to get us to that point that we trust in Him and Him alone. Sometimes he must remove objects of our love and trust this side of heaven that we may place our trust solely in him, in the very person of Jesus Christ. You'll notice the direction the flesh will try to get you to take when you're in your hour of deepest trial and tribulation. We see that in verses 6 through 8. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah, think about it. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. You see, even the psalmist wanted to run from his problem. He didn't want to face them any longer. But a quitter never wins and a winner never quits. These are the times when we prove if we really believe and trust by placing our life on the line for it. Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we suffer with him. Because you've chosen to walk in his way. You've chosen to walk according to his word. You've chosen to obey the call of God on your life, and whatever he's led you to do, you do it. And by his word, and you step out and you do that. And now you're opposed. And so because you're opposed, you suffer with him. But then he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. As bad as sufferings can be in this life and the trials that you go through, it'll seem minute compared to the greatness of the glory that we have in Christ Jesus when we get to heaven. And you see, you have to have eternity set in your heart. And so you obey this word. You walk according to this word because you know it's true. You know it's right. You know it's real. And so you walk according to it. And we can't stop there. Listen to Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Any of those things by themselves are pretty hard. But sometimes they're bundled together. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. And this has to be a persuasion in your heart that governs your life. It's God's promise. It's God's word. And so he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Jesus said, if you're persecuted for his name's sake, because you're going by the word of God, you're living by the word of God, you're standing on the word of God, you're doing his work, and they say all matter of evil against you falsely, but you continue to stand, you don't abandon it, then great is your reward in heaven. I've jokingly said this sometimes, but I've thought sometimes, people that just oppose and oppose and oppose for whatever reason, just oppose, devil's advocates, just oppose because they don't like you or whatever else. And you get people that are down on things. They find fault with this, find fault with that. They make false accusations and all that. And you say, when's it going to stop? But when you think of the promise of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and he says, great is your reward in heaven, maybe we ought to send those people a thank you card and say, thank you for building my reward. I don't know if that would go over very well, but boy, I tell you what, probably in my flesh feel pretty good. And so to all of us, wouldn't it? Now, all of this is to show you, I've done all this, said all this to bring you to five steps to take when you make a decision that is a life decision for Jesus Christ. Because you love him, you want to stand unashamedly for him. You want to walk in holiness because that is what he has told us to do and it's pleasing to him. So you may want to write these things down, but let me give you these things. Number one, prayer and his word in the depths of your heart. Prayer in the depths of your heart and be sure to consult his word. Let me put it that way. Prayer in the depths of your heart and be sure to consult his word. That's the first step. Too often it's the last step, but that is the first step. Number two, you need persistence. That is true tenacity that I will not go back on my promises to God. knowing that the eternal blessing is far greater than the present problem. So again, number two, you need persistence that is true tenacity that will not go back on your promises to God. Number three, you not only maintain your stand, you do all to withstand. Now look, whenever you try to do something according to God's word, God's leading, and God's timing, when you do it that way, you'll find that there is opposition and things that try to stop, especially at the beginning, they try to stop it. And it gets opposed. I mean, it gets hit hard. Dr. Billy Ingram told me, he said, you know, I was an evangelist for 12 years and then a pastor in the last 3 years. He says, what I didn't realize as an evangelist, that there is always pressure. There's pressure, continuing pressure all the time to go to the left, to go another direction. He said, I didn't realize that. But that is so true. That is so true. I was sharing with some of our people this week, David, when he first takes over as the king, he asked God, he says, Lord, the Philistines are gathered together against me. Shall I go against them? He says, yes, go. He defeats them greatly. And the Philistines regather, get another group. They come. And David says, instead of saying, well, man, we did it once, we'll do it again, he goes back to the Lord and says, Lord, should I go against them now? Should I do as before? No. He says, I want you to go around behind them and then hide in the mulberry trees and wait until there's a moving in the trees. Then come out. Well, he did it God's way and they went again. But you see, by doing it God's way, according to God's will, he waited. He did God's will, God's way, but he waited till God said go. He had to do it in God's time. So it was the right thing to do, but it had to be in God's timing. And what's interesting, something that is very good, the very next chapter there in 2 Samuel. It's a great thing. He says, let's get the ark of God and bring it up here. And they put it on a new cart. They put it on a new cart because the Philistines had done that and God honored that. And the cart was brought back, the ark. And so he thought, well, that's what we're supposed to do. So they tried it that way. Look, David's intentions were great. They were good intentions. And Uzzah, as he's walking behind it and it starts to stumble and looks like that thing's going to fall, he catches it with his hand. That's a good intention. But the law had already warned that was a death penalty. He said, well, I've got to kill him for that. He had a good intention because the good intention was wrong. You see, the priests were supposed to carry the ark. And because they disobeyed that, a man gets killed. And they should have known, just even from the Philistines sending the ark back on a new cart, that when the children of Israel, thousands of them died by looking into the ark. They should have known. So it's so easy to get away. David had consulted God twice on battling the Philistines, but when he wanted to do something good for the Lord, he did not consult God. And he did it what he thought would be best instead of what God says is best. Always, always, always consult the Lord. Number four, you must have faith in the promises of God and His Word. Faith means that you step out and you do it regardless of what the circumstances or people say, because it's His word and His way, you do it. Culture does not change that. Culture does not change it. Just as Job, in the midst of his trial, could say, he knows the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew that. He believed it, and he acted as a result of that. And the fifth thing, if our stand is right, and we know that by the Word of God, always be aware 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13 says, "Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, God is always going to lead. If it's something of God, it's always going to be holy and it's going to be godly. Why? Why do you say that? Because Psalms 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." So if he leads you to be to do something, don't look to see how that pleases the flesh. Look to see if it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service or worship of God. God's will, God's way, God's timing. Satan attacks, he'll attack through others, and many times through others that you know and love. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11 of this text of Psalms 55. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." Tongues and violence? Think of gossip, sowing discord that seeks to destroy, whether it's a home, a church, or a person's life. "Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it." Yes. They will manufacture the false stories, the fake news and so forth, and half-truths. They will separate cheap friends, as the book of Proverbs says they will. Verse 11 says, "Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from their streets." And that's the battle thereof in the streets of the ministry. Your heart and your decisions in your service for God, man will not understand because he doesn't have the spiritual capacity to understand. Even though he has attained great education in the various institutions, the spirit is a different story altogether. And they won't realize the devil is using them to do it. And they will try to hurt the ministry thinking they're doing good, which Jesus said in John 16:2, said that putting you to death, they'll think they're doing God a favor. Realize that will come. Those things happen. You stand true to the Lord. You pray for God to overcome them, trust him. You know, there are imprecatory psalms. Those imprecatory psalms are prayers for the defeat of the enemies. And that is not wrong to pray for the defeat of an enemy that is trying to interfere with the Word of God, with the ministry God has given. They're trying to destroy it. They're trying to destroy standards and commitment and faithfulness and holy living. Look, pray for their defeat. We see its evidence throughout the Bible, especially in Psalms. Yet, have enough love in your heart that you pray for them to repent and see the light. See, they lack the capacity. When people are down on our doctrine, when they're down on our standards, they lack the spiritual capacity to understand. But when they become offensive and begin to attack that, then it's time to pray for God to defeat it. Now, having said all of that, we'd look at those five steps tonight. Some of you have made decisions this week. Some of you made decisions in the past. And really, the greatest problems to you were the people of God. And you quit. You walk away from it. You fly out into the wilderness. Okay? Isn't it time to stand and trust God? That even if you do all to stand and you're alone as far as the world's concerned, you're in the majority as God's concerned because he is the majority. And so you review that and you think back on not people. It sounds like we're talking about people tonight. No, we're talking about ourselves in a relationship with the Lord. As you look back, what decisions did I make that I have abandoned? I'm blaming problems, I'm blaming people, I'm blaming situations, when the truth of the matter is, just like Peter getting off the boat, I took my eyes off the Lord. Perhaps tonight you need to just come to this altar and just say, Lord, redirect my attention and help get my eyes back on you. Why? Because that's God's will. It's God's heart. And it opens a joy. When you're looking for your fulfillment from the Lord Jesus Christ instead of men and their pat on the back, you'll find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, tonight we tried to preach your word, Lord, in a psalm that you spoke to my heart, and I felt like you wanted me to also share with others what you gave to me. And so, Lord, that's exactly what we've done tonight. Lord, we want commitments that are not for sale. Commitments that are not abandoned in the hour of trial. Commitments that are abandoned when the battle's too hot. So, Father, I pray now, as you've spoken to hearts, that those hearts would respond. Respond to you. Come to this altar. If they need someone to pray with them, let them see me, and I'll have someone pray with them. But, Lord, whatever the spiritual need is, I pray it be taken care of. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.